Boys and girls, you're dismissed to go meet with your fearless leader. And the rest of us are going to take our Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, choir, for that amazing number. Thank you, McKenzie, for that wonderful song. As we stand this morning giving reverence to the reading of God's Word, I want to begin reading at verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read down to verse number 9 and then jump over to verse number 18 as we continue reading down to verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writing here concerning the blessings of our Heavenly Father, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, have begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Father, bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, Peter writes that God has given to us a love for someone in whom we have not seen, and yet believing and rejoicing with unspeakable joy that is full of glory, because we have received through the end of our faith the salvation of our souls. This morning I want to speak to you about the revival of loving lost souls. God has made it very clear we that believe are to follow in his footsteps, as we will see later on through the Apostle Peter. As we understand, everyone that is born into this world is born with a dead spirit. As we talked about before, and as you can see in the diagram, once you are saved, your whole body, soul, and spirit is reserved blameless through the power of God's grace unto the day of salvation. But before you were saved, your spirit was totally dead. You had no ability to relate with God. Satan tries to confuse people today in believing that through a dead spirit, they can still relate with God. And they try their best to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They try their best to believe that they're on the pathway to heaven through the works of the flesh, through the doctrine of men, but not through the grace of salvation. And usually the evidence of that shows up by their inability to relate with God through His Word and His doctrine. They're usually confused about things that only the Holy Spirit can give us an understanding of. Amen. Because they're inexplainable. They're incomprehensible. Our mortal minds have no way of conceiving those truths. For instance, how can we conceive that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are one? How can we conceive that Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, that His Spirit was working among the hearts of men, and that He is still in heaven as the Heavenly Father? And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He would pray to His Heavenly Father, yet He is the Heavenly Father. There is no reasoning, there is no understanding within our mortal minds that can comprehend that, but something wonderful, something glorious happens when our spirit is quickened. We then have our eyes open, and we then understand that that is a truth, though we cannot comprehend it, we still believe it. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth by just simply speaking out into a void nothingness, a world that came into existence. Yet the carnal man cannot understand those things. And yet there are those that say they are saved, and yet they have no discerning of those truths. They have no faith in those truths, and yet they say they are saved. But the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He begins to open your heart and your mind. And He begins to give you an understanding. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men," or man, "the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His" what class? "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." But notice in verse number 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And we have this understanding, as you see in verse number 16, by the mind of Christ, as a result of what you see in verse number 13, by the Holy Spirit that has taken residence in your life and is now able to teach and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, what God has put within my mind is confirmed within His Word. And so I have the discerning ability to compare both and come to an understanding that these things are true. The natural man still, as much as he tries to approach God, has a dead spirit. And the spirit remains dead until his soul is saved. And the only way that his soul can be saved is by he humbling himself before God and believing that the only way that he can be saved is through the person of Jesus Christ, through his death and his burial, and you can't stop there, by his resurrection. It's very important that we understand these truths. And so this morning I want to share with you four important thoughts that I believe are important if we are to be concerned for the souls of those who are unbelievers. First of all, as we see in verse number 9, we understand that the salvation of our souls and the need for the salvation of their souls is something that we must realize is very important, because the soul is not something that was created. The soul is that which has come from God. When God created the body for man, he created man's body out of the dirt of the ground, or as the scripture refers to it, as the dust of the ground. And when man's body dies, it just naturally goes back to the dust for which it was created from. But the soul immediately goes before God, whether that soul be lost or saved. The reason for that is because the soul is the offspring of God. The flesh is created, but your soul was not begotten. Your soul is the offspring of God. And God, through Adam's seed, has given to every one of us a soul. What is important for us to understand as we realize in Scripture that that soul is more precious than gold or silver. We read in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 28 through 29, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as a certain poet," notice it says, "as a certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by the art of man's devices." Meaning the soul of the man is the offspring of God, created in the image and the likeness of God. God is a spirit, but God also is flesh. He took upon himself human flesh and he became a man. God is also the Heavenly Father. And the Son obeys the Heavenly Father. As we understand, our soul is the central part of our being. But many times the flesh wants to be in control of the soul. That's why it's important for you to understand that Christ in his humanity prayed not his will, but thy will be done. And the Spirit of God was there to encourage him and strengthen him along that way. And so in likeness, we understand that there is that image that we are created in. And so when a man dies, that's why it's important for us to understand that his soul does not remain in his body and is buried with his body, as some would teach you. They would teach you that because they have no discerning of the Word of God, because their spirits are dead. And yet there are those out there that believe that the soul sleeps with the dead body. The Bible makes it very clear, as we read in Scripture, that when a man dies, he immediately goes to heaven. The Bible also makes it very clear that we have that discernment because the Word of God has given us that discernment. You see, the spirit of man has no way of comprehending the Word of God if his spirit is dead. That's why we read over in Hebrews chapter 9, you may want to just turn there for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number, well, in chapter 12, not chapter 9, excuse me, in verse number 12, we read that the Word of God is quick. In other words, it's alive. So it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, excuse me. If the spirit is dead, the Word of God has no ability to discern with the human mind. If the human mind has a dead spirit, it is not able to relate with God. Verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 4 is written to those whose spirit has been quickened. As we read over there in 1 Thessalonians or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, that He hath quickened our spirit. By grace are we saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting out there in the pew, or you're listening by live stream or watching and listening, and you have no ability to comprehend what the Bible is saying, it's because your spirit is dead. Because the Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's sharper, and it's more powerful than any two-edged sword, and it's able to speak to your spirit. But if your spirit is not able to relate with God because your spirit is dead, then you're not going to understand these truths. That is important for us to know. It might be that you have a hard time understanding the Bible because you have not fully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has made us a promise. As we've already seen over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Spirit of God gives us discernment and understanding of His Word, but the natural man has no discernment, no understanding. God has also assured us that by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20 and verse number 27, that we have an unction or an anointing from God, and that we need not that no man teach us, for we know all things by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ made it very clear that when He ascends into heaven, I will send My Spirit and He will guide you into all truth. But it's important that we be saved in order for that to happen. So, with the mind, the psalmist informs us who have our spirits quickened that when we die, our souls go to heaven. They do not stay in the grave. We immediately go to heaven. Even if you are lost, you go before God. That's the first thing that happens. For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And so you will find yourself standing before God, and you will either enter into a place of rest with God, or you'll be cast into a place of torment, dare to await another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. We are told in Psalms 90 and verse number 12 that our days are numbered, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why? Because in Psalms 90, verse number 10, the Bible says the days of our years are very short, 70 years. But if we live longer than 70 years, He says, by reason of strength, they be fourscore, that would be 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow for it. You notice the it is in what we refer to as the neuter gender. It's referring to the flesh. It's not referring to you as a person. It's referring to your vessel, the house that clothes who you are. Remember, when God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living soul. And so Adam is a soul. Adam has a body. The body dies and goes back to the dust, but the soul lives forever. And so we are told that it is soon cut off and we fly away. We understand we is a plural noun in reference to you as a person in the masculine gender flying away to heaven. We're assured of this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 6 through 7, where Solomon poetically describes death through a metaphor. And when he comes to the end of our life, when our eyes are dim and our ears are hard of hearing and our body is all bent over and crippled up like a grasshopper, the Bible says the silver cord is then loose. That is the umbilical cord of life. So the body and the soul are separated. The umbilical cord of life is cut, and the body goes back to the dust in which it was created, and the soul goes off to God. We read this, and he makes it very clear. He says, or the golden bowl be broken. Again, that's the fleshly body. The golden bowl is in reference to a fleshly body that houses something that is very precious to God. Precious, more precious than gold or silver. When the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust, the fleshly body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit in reference to the soul and spirit of man if he is saved, or the soul of man if he is lost, shall return unto God, who, what class? Who gave it. Very important that we understand how valuable the soul is to God. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? You see, the Bible makes it so clear that the soul is priceless. It is so valuable that God himself came to this world and went to a cross. And there upon that cross, he poured out his precious blood. We are told in Acts chapter 20 that you and I, in verse number 27, were redeemed by the blood of God, the very precious blood of God. God put his flesh to death there on the cross so that you and I, through his spirit and his bodily resurrection, could have everlasting life. The moment you put your faith in that message, then the Spirit of God comes into your heart. He takes residence in your life, and you become a born-again believer. Jesus Christ gave us that understanding when he was speaking to Nicodemus. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a lawyer of God's word. He was what was known as a scribe and a Pharisee. Scribes were a very unique group of Hebrew Jews that had studied very diligently in the word of God. Many of them at that day and time were taught in the school of Gamaliel. Gamaliel at that time was considered to be the world's greatest theologian, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the scholar among scholars. It was required of scribes that they memorize the entire Pentateuch, the Pentateuch meaning all five books of Moses. Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. They had to memorize those verses, word for word. They had to have the ability, skilled in language, skilled in the art of writing, to write scripture as they would transpose it from one scroll to another scroll. They were so meticulous and so careful and showed such reverence to the wording of God. If they made one small little error, put a dot where it shouldn't be, they had to start all over again. They were very careful about the word of God. Nicodemus was one of those scribes, a master in the word of God. And he comes to the master teacher. He was not only a scribe, but he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a very elite group of men. The Sanhedrin were made up of 70 men, not all Pharisees made up the Sanhedrin. And not all Pharisees were scribes, but all scribes were Pharisees. And so he was a member of a very elite group that judged the nation of Israel. And so he comes to Jesus by night, a very godly man, a very righteous and very knowledgeable man, but an unsaved man, coming to God, wanting to know how you could be sure that heaven is your home. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, as he comes to Jesus, before he even opens his mouth and asks the question, Jesus says unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He went on to ask, well, how can a man be born again? May he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus went on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Amen. Well, Jesus was simply saying, no, Nicodemus, you only need to be born into this world once, but you also need to be born from above. That which is born through the womb, through the matrix, by the water, and that which is born above by the Spirit is the only way you can see God. Amen. And so he went on to say in verse number 6, that which is born to the flesh is flesh, and that which is born to the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, you must be born again. You see, Nicodemus had a hard time understanding this. And Jesus went on to say unto Nicodemus in verse number 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness." He says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus, it's very important that you understand, in order for you to get to heaven, there has to be two births. If you don't understand the fact that you were physically born into this world, how can I help you understand that you have to be spiritually born again to go into God's kingdom? Amen. Jesus went on to say something very interesting in verse number 8. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It's important for us to know that God works in marvelous ways. God works according to His calendar and according to His time and according to the events that He brings into our life. The Spirit of God comes blowing in your direction through someone that has had a burden in your heart to tell you about Jesus Christ. Maybe someone has witnessed to you and you're not understanding, so they invite you to come and hear the preacher. The wind is blowing in your direction. But it will not always blow in your direction. Jesus was making it very clear to Nicodemus, you have an opportunity to be saved. You need to open up your heart while the Spirit of God is moving in your direction. Because the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. There'll come a time where you can cut him off. You can simply say no and you can resist him. You see, if there is an unpardonable sin, that is it. Resisting the Holy Spirit. Amen. Resisting that chance to believe when the Spirit of God is tugging and nudging at your heart. Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus, it is now time for you to believe. The Son of Man has come. He's descended from heaven. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried, but he's going to be risen, and he's going to send back to his heavenly Father. You need to understand that. And somewhere along the line, he understood it, and he received it. And Nicodemus was born from above. The Bible makes it very clear, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have a very awesome responsibility. They go into a world and tell people about Jesus Christ. We must understand that the world has been duped by Satan. The world believes that the things of this world are much more important than the things of heaven. And they put their confidence in the temporal things. Most people believe as long as they have all the convenience of this life, they're okay, having no regard for their soul. Jesus Christ gave us the illustration of a man that stored up much goods. And when he didn't have enough room for the goods that he had stored up, he said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. If you want to invest your life in something as a born-again believer, invest your life in the souls of men and women. Pour out your life in reaching those that are headed for a devil's hell. Go into the world with the power of God's Word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and share with them the blessed hope. Share with them the understanding that God loves them so much that He died and He was buried and He rose again. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not all will believe. In fact, most will refuse, but some will believe. And the Bible says by you doing that, you store up treasures in heaven, and that will be your reward. We need to understand how important it is that we seek to live our lives in preparing souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that the provision of salvation for the lost soul came at a great price. That God loves them just as much as He loves us. and the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is valued far more than what this world could ever realize, was also poured out for them. This is why we are told by the Apostle Peter in verse 18 and 9, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb of God without spot." I want you to underscore those words, "you know." If you don't know that, then something's wrong with your faith. It ought to bring joy unspeakable and full of glory within our hearts and lives. Because we know that we were purchased. It ought to give us the understanding that because we know we've been born above, that the Spirit of God has taken residence within our heart. Because we know the Spirit of God has taken residence within our flesh and sealed our soul until the day of redemption. Because we know the Spirit of God has invested within us the fruit of who God is. We now have love. We now have joy. We now have peace. We now have long-suffering. We have all the attributes of God. We know when we go through trials and sorrows and headache, we know everything's okay because God gives us His peace to go through that. His presence is with us. And we know that's okay because we know that God looks unto us as very precious. Something that had to be bought with a price that this world could not provide, that you could not provide, His precious blood. We know that. But we also know that God cares for others. And He wants us to go out into a world and tell others, but how can we do that if we don't have love for their souls? We need to recognize the need for loving the souls of others. But we can't do that if we don't know that we are to live holy lives for God. I want you to notice what Peter says again. Well, let's see here. I think I lost my place here. I thought I had it scored here, but I want you to see this. Verse number 20. Who verily was... No, that's not it. Oh, okay. Verse number 22. There we go. "Seeing that you have," ye, that plural for all of us, "that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." You see, when God takes residence in your heart, all of a sudden you're going to have a love for others that you never had before. And it's not going to be a phony love like the world has. It's not going to be a backstabbing love like the lost so-called believer has. And no, they're out there. They come into the church dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And they come in to divide, and they come in to destroy. They come in with bitterness. They come in with hate. They come in with divisiveness. They come in to tear down rather than to build up. You need to understand that that is not a born-again believer's heart. That is from someone who has a dead spirit. Because God is love, and the love of God has taken residence in our heart. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. And by the way, the fruit there is not plural, it's singular. You're going to have all nine of those. You need to understand that if you are filled with hate and bitterness and you're going from church to church and everywhere you've gone, you've castigated and you've tore down and you've criticized other churches and you've left them because you think they're all a bunch of hypocrites, well, there's something wrong about your heart. Because God is love. And God's love is not stained with bitterness. The Bible makes it very clear that we have purified our love with an unfeigned love. A love that is not phony. A love that is not hypocritical. A love that is not just a facade for something else, but a true, pure, spiritual love. And that love goes beyond these four walls, by the way. That love goes out into the byways and into the highways. That love goes out to lost sinners. Regardless how great of a sinner they are, regardless how they have hurt you, regardless how they have castigated you, regardless of what they may have done to you, you still have a special love for their soul. If you don't understand that, then you don't have the love of God. Jesus Christ made it very clear in Matthew's gospel. He said that, I believe it's in chapter 4, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. He went on to say, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love those that hate you and despise you and persecute you. Pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for the enemies? When was the last time you prayed for those that revile against you? You see, when was the last time you were concerned to witness to someone that is hateful and mean? The love of God lives within your heart. The same love that put Jesus Christ there upon the cross, the same love while he was there upon the cross dying for those that were castigating him and spitting at him and mocking him, the same love that said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, that same love abides within you. How can the world come to Jesus Christ if they do not see God's love through us? That is so important for us to understand. We need to realize that Jesus Christ, when he took residence in our soul, the fullness of God's grace and truth of all that Jesus Christ is also took residence within us. We get that understanding from over there in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse number 17. I want you to look over there, if you would, and take just a quick look at this passage of Scripture. Notice in John chapter 1, verse number 16, and of his fullness have all what? Of his fullness have what? All we have received. You see, I have received the moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive the fullness of His grace. I receive the fullness of His love. I receive the fullness of who God is. I didn't receive an arm or a leg. I received all of Him. The Spirit of God has taken residence in my life, and I've received the fullness of His grace. I've received the fullness of His truth. That is important for us to understand. We have all received and grace for grace. That means that what was heaped upon us, we should be willing to heap upon others. You see, when Jesus Christ came into this world, all of God's mercy and all of God's grace was heaped upon Him. And He went to the cross with all that grace and mercy heaped upon Him. He has also now taken residence in our hearts and life, and now it is heaped upon us if we will allow it. But you see, the old flesh wars against the spirit. The old flesh sometimes pops up its ugly head, and every day we need to die to the flesh and live through the Spirit of God. We understand when a man dies, if he's lost, according to the words of Jesus, he ends up in a place called hell. You know that hell has more compassion for lost souls than what many Christians have. When the rich man died in hell, being in torment, he prayed somebody would go to his brethren and tell them of this awful place. Hell has more compassion than probably what you may have. When was the last time you prayed and asked God to send someone to talk to your loved ones? When was the last time you were willing to go and talk to your loved ones? You see, in heaven, there's also concern. The Bible says when one person comes to repentance, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that comes to repentance. That it's not the angels, but it's the joy in the presence of the angels. Who are those? They're the souls of men and women that are already in heaven. You see, as we understand according to what we read over in Revelation, that when a person dies, according to Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9 and 11, his soul immediately goes to heaven. And he's there in the very throne room of God. And the Bible says that there are souls in the tribulation period that were martyred for their faith. And they are in heaven and they are conscious of what is going on here upon the earth. And they're concerned about what's going on. They're concerned that the Lord would come and he would take vengeance upon the wicked that are killing the saved. And Jesus tells them to rest a little longer. Yes, there's joy in heaven when one sinner cometh to repentance because there's a loved one in heaven that is concerned for the souls of those that are lost. Why aren't we concerned? They can't do nothing about it. The ones in hell can't do nothing about it, but we have been left to do something about it. Amen. The Bible says that the angels look into this and they would like to do something about it, but God says, no, you can't, not right now. In the tribulation period, yes, but right now it's the church's responsibility to go into a world. I've given them the mandate. I have promised them that if they'll go, lo, I am with you. Why aren't we going? Why aren't we telling? You see, if there's a revival for lost souls, this place will start packing out with those. You say, well, preacher, I don't like the guilt you put upon me. Well, Paul made it very clear that every one of us one day are going to stand before God. We're going to be responsible for the blood of men and women. In fact, let's just turn there. I wasn't going to go there, but we'll go there anyway, and we'll close with that. It's found over there in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that he was not neglectful in going out, going door to door and telling people about Jesus Christ. Paul said there in Acts chapter 20, and I want you to notice, and beginning with verse number 20, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he makes it very clear. Let me get over there. He says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he says unto the church, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, we have responsibility. I have responsibility. You as strong Christians have a responsibility to teach others to do likewise. We have a responsibility. We are here for one purpose, and that's to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire gospel and soul winning all go together. That is the mandate. We go out and we win them, we baptize them, we teach them, we disciple them to go out and win them and teach them and baptize and disciple them until he comes. But we can't do that unless our spirits have been quickened. You see, before I was saved, I had no concern, no burden for anyone but Jim Nolan, my wife and my children, maybe some of my brothers and sisters, close family, but that was it. As far as I was concerned, the rest of the world could go to hell. But when Jesus Christ took residence in my heart, all of a sudden God put a love in my heart that was never there before. And God began to move my heart to tell others about Jesus. There'd be times I'd be driving along, I'd see someone just walking down the street, and I'd have to stop my car and walk over to him and hand him a tract and talk to him. The Lord would just speak to me and say, that person needs to hear. Does God talk to you like that? If you're here and you've drifted away from that, maybe you need to revisit this altar and ask God to restore that love. Lord, kindle that love in my heart for lost souls. Give me a holy boldness to go into a lost world that is headed for an eternal hell. Amen. And tell them about the love of Jesus Christ with every head bowed.